experiencing or what we came in here facing, I pray that we would experience that truth in a real and tangible way as we turn our hearts and our minds towards you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Timberlake. My name is Shane. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks for joining us on grand opening weekend. We've got a special service planned. Pastor Ben has a message that I know you're going to enjoy. But before we get into that, would you do me a huge favor? Turn to somebody near you, introduce yourself, and let them know how many of your children you would be willing to trade for Super Bowl tickets.
Hello, and welcome to Timberlake Church. My name is Jesse, and I volunteer in the First Impressions Ministry here at Timberlake Church. As you came in today, you were handed a program. Inside, you'll find some helpful things, a connection card, as well as a giving envelope. If you didn't have a chance to drop them in the bucket, you can take them to the Connect Center after service, or drop them in the...
Well, how are you doing? Good. Well, we are in the middle of the series called Restart, and we're looking today at those things that we could be tempted to do that really wouldn't be so good for us. I came across this story. There's a lady named Wanda Keating, 55 years old. She did the three-day walk and fight against breast cancer. Great, great deal there. What she did, though, next was probably not such a good deal. She decided, after the race was all over, to take a shortcut on her way back, and there were these signs that said, don't cross the bridge. Well, she decided not to pay any attention to the signs. I mean, who what's going to happen if she walks on the road instead of uses the sidewalk? And this is what happened to her. If you'll take a look at that, you can even see a little bit closer there where she is, the next one. Go ahead and let's take a look at that. Yeah, it was a drawbridge, and she decided not to pay attention to the signs. Well, we can all get in trouble when we're not really paying attention. Yeah, you like that one, huh? Yeah, it's how would you like to be remembered on the internet? This is her story, and she's sticking by it. Well, this last week, because I'm such a good husband, I went with my wife shopping, and her, sort of like, you know, when I want to go hunting, it's like hunting for animals. When my wife goes hunting, it's like when we go shopping, and she went to this store called Last Chance. It's there's Nordstrom, and then there's Nordstrom Rack. And then there's the things that no one wanted at Nordstrom Rack, and that's called Last Chance. My wife went there to hunt through, sort of looks like a flea market, but she's like, I'm going to get some good stuff. And so I did the good thing as a husband, went in with her and my daughters, looked around for a few moments and said, I forgot, I need to answer this call. And then I went outside for about 45 minutes or an hour and prayed against the demon of spending for a little bit. My prayers did not work because about an hour later I go back down and they have some shopping bags and we're taking them out to the car. And as we're taking them out to the car, you know, they're sort of proud of what they've gotten, some incredible deals. I said, honey, how much did all this cost? And she said, we saved 60%. And I don't know of what, but I'm sure I will at the end of the month. So as we went in the car, we take these bags and we put them in the car. And so we put the bags in her car. And then she's going to put her purse in the car. And then she realizes there's this other purse she has around her shoulder that she took from the store. And I'm thinking, we just saved $200. thank you, Lord Jesus. well, that's what I thought at first. And my wife says, oh, we have to take this right back. And my daughter says, yeah, they probably have you on video camera. And it's sort of funny that some of us, when it comes to things in life where we truly are tempted, by the way, my wife is not a kleptomaniac, just to let you know that, that where we truly are tempted, we say, hey, we're tempted to do something, and our biggest motivation is we don't want to get caught, because we think that's the ultimate of what could happen to us. But there's so much more than that. What are you tempted by? Maybe you're tempted to abuse food or drugs or alcohol. You're tempted to lie, to steal. Maybe you've been tempted to sacrifice your family to get ahead at work. Maybe you've been tempted to deflate footballs to win a game. You knew that was getting in there somewhere, didn't you? we all are seriously, we're tempted. And in fact, if you're not tempted, you're not alive. We're all in this boat together. But what we do with that will determine a lot of our life. And so what I want to do is I want to get to this very real subject, because you know why? I'm tired of seeing my good friends, good people. I'm not talking about people who are just prone to do the wrong thing all the time, but really good people making bad decisions that can just have impact that is devastating. I know I've been there, and I'm sure you've been there as well. That's why it's a little bit confusing when we come to this part of the book of James. If you're new with us, we've been looking at the book of James in this series, Restart, because James is basically a corrective letter where he's saying, hey, these are some areas you might want to rethink in your life. And so if you'll take your outline out of your program, if you haven't done so already, let's look at our first verse. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, when you look at this word, trials, in that verse, it's pretty interesting. If you were raised in church, and maybe you were raised on the King James Version of the Bible, it will say temptations. This the New International Version says trials. In the Living Bible paraphrase, it says trials and temptations. Because the word from which this is translated, the Bible was originally written in Greek, it can mean either trials or temptations. And I guess it depends on perspective, but I don't know about you. When I go through trials, it can often lead to areas of temptation. Today we're going to consider a pattern that might have played itself out in your life before as we look at the topic, the next time I'm tempted. Because the reality is, your past is a past. And we're going to talk about how God meets you there, but we really can't do much about that. But we definitely can set new patterns in our future. Now, those of you who are parents, today, how many of you are parents? Go ahead and raise your hand. Whoa, you are a productive bunch, aren't you? So you might say, I'm going to stop right there. So you might say, it doesn't matter for me. Doesn't matter for your kids. See, we're going to not only set an example, and I know if some of us feel bad and guilty about that, we're going to also teach them how to navigate these things in life. You know, I talk to parents, and they're saying, well, my kid's off to college. I really want to teach them how to deal with temptations. And I'm like, too late. See, that has to be done early on, because we set patterns in our life. And God can reset those patterns, and we're going to talk about that as well. So what I want to consider is how to do better the next time we're tempted. Because I really believe that we can do better. I say this because I recognize that some of us are not in recovery mode. We're not even thinking about it. But we do need to prepare for it. I shared a couple weeks ago how I went on a hike, and this is in preparation for another hike. We're sort of figuring out where we're going to go. It looks like right now we're going to go up to Mount St. Helens. The only problem with climbing a mountain for me is I've never done it before, and so I'm a little bit frightened. My friend John, we went up Tiger Mountain, but we went off a path, and we went up like early in the morning, and so we're just literally blazing our own trail up the mountain. So we get up there. I'm thinking, hey, this is not that bad. I don't tell him because I know he'll make me work harder next time. And so we're coming down the mountain, and so I'm just sort of going down the mountain, have a lot of confidence at this point, bouncing down. Look, there's this beautiful view, and I'm like, oh, and I start going towards the edge. And he says, you might want to watch it. I'm like, oh, this is a great view. He goes, yeah, I think someone died there last year. And I'm like literally going on my hands and knees at this point. And I'm like, hey, I just don't want to get that close to the edge. And so what we're going to consider is how we not only deal with the struggles we all face, but how we don't get close to the edge, how we get wisdom, strength, and tools, and motivation as well. Well, one is, what does James teach us when we're tempted? Number one, recognize the source. It doesn't come from God. The devil didn't make you do it. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. See, this really happens. It's something internal. Well, I don't know about you. As I've been reflecting on this, when I've been tempted, and by the way, you might think of an area where you're tempted, because we're all tempted in different ways. It may be, you know, the ones that we commonly think, drugs or alcohol or to misuse sex. It could just be, it can be anger. It can be, I could be tempted to not take responsibility for my life. It really, it could be so many things. Well, what are the danger zones? Is, I think one of them, and this is not, they're not fill-ins, but you might write these to the side, is anytime I feel spiritually superior, anytime that I think I have arrived, then I can be tempted when I think I'm a sinner emeritus. Anytime I think that no one will know. I mean, what's the saying? What happens in Vegas? You know that pretty well, don't you? Yeah, we know that. Anytime I think that no one will know. It says in Proverbs 28:13, this again is not in your notes. It says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. See, that's God's plan for us. Maybe you're in the middle of something right now, and you just came here to church, and you said, hey, this is time. There's no football game, so God must want me here at church. But God wants to help you. See, the goal is not to hammer you, but to help you. Because as you know, we can make decisions that can be destructive in our lives. And then any season of great success. Sometimes in our season of success, we think, hey, things are going well. God must be pleased with me. And sometimes we've just made good decisions in other areas of our life. Any season of great hardship. When we have hardship, financial problems, maybe in an emotionally unbearable marriage, we'll say, this situation is so different. The rules don't apply to me. And see, that's really the source of temptation. But then we also need to understand the process of temptation. The process. Sort of like, let me see how well-educated you are. Any of you know Humpty Dumpty? Yeah, this is really Mensa Society stuff, you know? PhD in literature. Humpty Dumpty what? Humpty Dumpty and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Well, have you ever thought about Humpty from a existential philosophical perspective? What was Humpty's biggest problem? He was an egg sitting on a wall. Yeah, I mean, it like, yeah, you could have seen this coming. And you think about that. What happens to us, is there sort of a process there where we get to a place where we've maybe gotten too close to the edge of something that's really destructive in our own life? Well, James speaks to this. He says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed, and then after desire it gives conceived and it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown gives birth to death. James is basically saying, here's a process that it happens. It begins with desire. And by the way, this is spiritually neutral. You can have a desire or temptation And that does not mean you've sinned. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way. So think about it. You say, well, not in the way. In every way, Jesus was tempted, but without sin. By the way, if you're here and you're married and you're expecting your spouse to be without temptation, here's what I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to drive everything underground. And when there's no light, that breeds the darkness in our hearts and in our lives and sinfulness. And see, it may be different for you. He may be tempted for anger, and you might be tempted for control. He might be tempted with an area of lust, and you might be tempted to get emotionally involved with someone to meet the needs that aren't there in your marriage. See, we're all tempted in different ways. The desire is going to be there. This side of heaven, that's not going to go away. But it's what we do with that. And that leads to the next part of the process, which I call fantasy. This is where we think, what would it be like if I drank it, ate it, slept with it? What would that be like? And we start entertaining that in our mind. We start saying, huh, I wonder if. Gotten really quiet in here all of a sudden. And then we take our next wrong step. You hear a lot about our next right step. You see, we're always moving in a direction. There's really no such thing as, hey, I'm just sort of stuck in my marriage. I'm stuck in my job. I'm stuck in my faith. And again, just to tell you, you're not stuck. You're either taking a right step, and there's progress going on that you're not seeing, or you're taking the next wrong step. You're moving in a direction that's going to lead to a destination, whether positive or negative. And then there's consequences. This is true in all areas. There'll be emotional impact. A closeness that vanishes or never materializes. Financial impact. I met people who've lost their jobs over different issues. Spiritual impact. And this is the one that we see the least, but is probably of the most profound impact in our life, where we feel this distance spiritually and we can't put our finger on it. There can even be a health impact. And so, when we go down the road, James says it leads to death. And that's where it goes. That's all I got for you. Just kidding. No, it's not true. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, which I mentioned, again, it's not in your outline, it says that Jesus was tempted like we are, and it says in that, therefore we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can approach it with confidence because Jesus does not reject you because of your struggle. Now, he may not affirm that struggle as being right. He might say, don't go down that path, but he does not reject you. He gives us a different way. He shows us a way out. And see, that's why we need to, number three, learn how to overcome. It says, don't be deceived. And this can seem like it's part of a different passage. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And so we can learn how to overcome. But it doesn't happen without doing something differently. I was reading a book called Never Go Back by Henry Cloud, Dr. Henry Cloud, great Christian author, psychologist, business coach. And he says, if you haven't changed, the people around you haven't changed, and the circumstances haven't changed, you'll get the same results that you got before. And so let's consider how God would bring about that change. First question, who are you letting in? Who are you letting in to your life? You think about that if you've been in a recovery or 12-step group. You admit your problem, process your struggle, seek a better way, get a sponsor, and realize that it's more than just you. There was an article in the Huffington Post by Johan Hari, and it's based on his book called Chasing the Scream, The First and Last Day of the War on Drugs. And in his research, he had lost someone he loved to drug addiction. And in his research, what he realized that people get in this addictive cycle and how do you break it out of it? And this is not from a Christian perspective, but he says the antidote to addiction is not sobriety, it's connection. And there's all sorts of scientific research with rats on this and just how people tend to go through recovery. And if people have positive connection, that will help them in a recovery process. And if they don't, no program really works. And that's why programs like the 12 Steps or our own Celebrate Recovery are so effective. But we have to say, who am I letting in? Here's a problem when we struggle is we don't want to let anyone in. A friend of mine, Rick, knew him from California when I pastored down there. He's captain of the San Diego County Lifeguards. Doesn't that sound like a rough job? He's like literally runs the Baywatch crew. And it's a good job. They like, you know, he said they pay him like a fire captain. So he'll retire with a six-figure pension just for running around the beach. No, he's got this incredible job. He's a great guy. And it's fun to hear him tell the stories. He talked about this one guy. Now, Rick's probably, you know, about my size. And he tells this one story about this big guy, about 6'5", muscle-bound dude who's drowning. And he has to go save him. And so he's going out there to save him. And he does what many people do when they're drowning. He's like pulls him and starts pulling him under. And I said, what did you do? He said, I punched him in the face. And no, literally true. And he goes, what happened? He said he struggled more, so I punched him again and knocked him out. I said, that is a cool job. And the truth is that people will resist being rescued. So you need to punch them in the face. No. Okay, I'll go back to the notes. Anyway, see, the truth is, for us, if we're not connected, it may not be about sin avoidance. See, that's not God's ultimate plan, is sin avoidance. But it's full and abundant life. And that happens when we're connected to other people. I don't think it's any accident that as I was going through, and I'm just going through the book of James, that this is the weekend we launch all our growth groups. We have, I think, 107 of them. Some of you are saying, I just can't find the right one. Really? Yeah, so there's most of them have already filled up, but there's still plenty there. And we'd encourage you to take this season to get connected. And it's really about spiritual growth primarily. It's about learning the Bible. But you know what God might do? And it doesn't even matter if it's like a recovery group. In your struggle, when you find healthy connections, you're going to find freedom. It's going to be an unintended byproduct. But that's when we open up our hearts with other people. Okay, let me go through these. Well, where are you letting go? Are you hostage to a shame cycle? Did something bad? Feel bad, try harder, do something bad. See, the shame cycle won't work. The shame cycle is something that's just not going to work for you. And so you need to let go of that. You might need to let go of some old friendships and some patterns of behavior as well. But really, the third question is this: where are you letting God? Where are you letting God have more access to your heart, into your life? There's a great book, and I don't have time to get into it. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home by a man named Robert Boyd Munger. It's actually a little booklet. And in this, he describes our heart as like a house that we let God into. That sometimes we'll say, hey, God, just come on the front porch. You know, you have those neighbors that you sort of let on the front porch, but not inside your house. Then the ones that get to come in the formal living room where everything's nice, if you still have one of those. And then the family room, he talks about that. Most people don't make it past that. And where does God, does he just get to sit on the front porch? Is he in the front room or in the family room? And then you have that closet with all the junk in it. Is God allowed in there? When you allow God in there, you will find restoration, not condemnation. But the reality is this. Henry Cloud, in that book I mentioned, Never Give Up, he says, if you don't have a problem, you can never solve the problem. But if you admit it and seek healing and grace, you find hope. And here's why you can have hope. Because, number one, it's not just you. It's not just you. It says, and now I'm going to another book in the Bible, 1 Corinthians, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Yeah, maybe you grew up in a church where, only bad people are tempted. Everyone is tempted. If you are not tempted, you do not have an imagination. Everyone is tempted. It's not inevitable, though, too. See, here's what will happen is we get in some area, maybe you've been doing something at work that you shouldn't be doing. In fact, I've heard this story again and again. People will be even stealing from a workplace, and they just say, you know, I just have to do it. But we can stop that pattern anytime we want to. Anytime when we say, hey, God, I'm going to go a different way. I'm gonna let other people in. I'm gonna let go. I'm gonna let you be there for me. And that can happen this year for you. You say, man, I could never. I've been struggling with this my whole life. I've told stories about people who've been in areas of addiction, drug addiction, sexual addiction, for decades. And then they finally said, okay, God, I'm gonna believe what you say is true. And a friend of mine who's just struggled with intense anger, and he says, for the first time in my life, I got to the place where, and things had to fall apart, someone had to punch him in the face, I have peace. And maybe that's what God wants to give you. And the reality is this, it's also not too late. I want to look back at a couple of verses that we looked at last week from the book of James. James is very straightforward. By the way, he doesn't deny temptation when there's failure and sin. He calls it just exactly as it is. But again, not to hammer you, but to help you. Maybe you come from a background where the point was to point out how everyone else was wrong as a cautionary tale. And say, those bad people. Here's what James says. In the midst of saying, hey, live in a way that honors God. Deal with the stuff that's killing you. He says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. We also read this. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Maybe for you, it's not a temptation so much that you're thinking of in the traditional sense. Maybe it's a temptation to just say, I will live my life without God. In fact, the Bible says, of all the things that we can do that can trip us up in life, of all the sins that we can commit that could really cause people to think less highly of us, that the ultimate affront in God's eyes is just to say, God, I'm going to do this without you. I don't want your grace. I don't want your love. But here's the good news. Is that at any point you say, you know what? I'm going to change that. The Bible says it is not too late. I want you to hear the story. Mark came to the church a couple years ago. He had lived his life really with God really not in the picture at all. And what he faced were more of the trials than the temptation part. Went through some difficulty, incredible difficulty. And in that, God got his attention. And he realized that even though he had gotten into his 40s and hadn't really allowed Jesus any access, that it wasn't too late. I want you to hear Mark's story.
Hi, my name's Mark. I've been coming to Timberlake for the past 2.5 years. Growing up, I had very little religious background. Probably something that was kind of souring on me when I was younger is I was over a friend's house once and